I suppose in some cases that big change, that big mark came when we were saved. Not too many, but Saul of Tarsus is a great example of that. No sooner had he seen the risen Christ than he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Some of us were saved young. We had to grow up physically and mentally before we had to take stock about those things. Perhaps I'll read a verse here that will remind us of that. I'm thinking of Psalm 119. And I wanted our brother to have the best hearing part of the audience. So I hope that this doesn't take away from anything our brother has said. Verse 57. The Hebrew letters Keth. "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor. I entreated thy face with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies." Sounds like he had some problems. Verse 60, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me." That's an odd expression. Doesn't mean just exactly what it sounds like, I'm afraid. "But I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Now, the reason that I read this portion, because I have just been thinking about it through the week. I wasn't really thinking I'd be speaking this afternoon. But I remember something Mr. Will Wark one time said. They were having a yearly fellowship tea at a time in Philadelphia there, and they go over the figures for the whole year, the ins and outs and amounts of money and so on. And I remember they asked him to give a little word, and he rose to speak. And he read several scriptures connected with giving account. He said, perhaps this is why, he said, "I've been meditating upon this some time back for this occasion," which was that occasion. And why I was interested in this little section is because of the heading, Keth. Not all the alphabet has a meaning, but this one does. And do you know what it means? It means offense. F-E-N-C-E, not O-F-F-E-N-C-E, F-E-N-C-E. And with that thought in mind, of course, the first thing I thought about is, yes, a believer's life has offense. I mean by that, we're either on one side or the other. And being a Christian, we should be on the side that he spoke about here. "Thou art my portion, O Lord." If you have a piece of property, possibly a new one, and you think you can get along without a fence for quite a long time until your neighbors don't seem to be helping any, so you decide you're going to put a fence up. Why do you put that fence up? To keep out what you think might be unpleasant. And sometimes it turns the other way around. Your neighbor builds a fence, perhaps enclosing themselves, and maybe they want some privacy or something like that. Now, we don't like a fence too much because we can't see what's on the other side. And sometimes it's very interesting what's on the other side. Unfortunately, that's human nature. We're curious. That's why men want to explore space. They want to see what's on the other side. Some of them want to explore the ocean floor. They want to see what's on the other side. There's a curiousness. I often wonder how much God intended them, but if he's allowed them to go that far, wasn't too long ago we were down at that space center, and it's kind of interesting to see that. We didn't see one of those big things go up into space, but they showed us all about it. And I kept wondering, well, what in the world they want to do that for? Do we have any Bible verses, for example, to guide us about men walking on the moon and how to live on the moon and so on? No, we don't. God's interested in this little earth, and he put us on this little earth for that purpose. So what I'm thinking about then is the age-old truth of separation. Not the harsh kind, because our brother's been pointing out something very tender. In fact, the last verse of that section says, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy." And I know that sometimes the earth can mean the land, which could be the land of Israel, but I think in this particular case, it really, I'm sure the psalmist had in mind the whole earth, that which belonged to Israel and that which was outside of Israel. Because if it weren't for the mercy of God, the earth would be extinct. So God is showing mercy to all, whether we're saved or whether we're not saved. Every sinner not saved, he's getting mercy from God every day, whether he knows it or not. And we who are saved, we ought to appreciate a little bit more the mercy of God, too, in his dealings with us in a physical way, but also in a spiritual way. We do appreciate that spiritual very, very much. So what are we going to expect then on the side where we belong? When the Saul of Tarsus said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" he immediately said, "Lord, I'm on your side." Sometimes, and I've said this before, when I'm being introduced to some new young convert, and they say to me, "This is so-and-so, he just was saved 3 weeks ago," or something like that, I'm a little stuck to know what to say, but I've said this more than once to such persons. I've said, "Well, you have a big decision to make." What's that? Whether you're going to live for this world or live for the Lord. Of course, when I say that, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, just what decision that person makes will probably indicate whether he truly belongs to the Lord or not. In any event, if it is possible that some of us do need a little jab along the way just to get us going, then I think that we as believers do need to think about what our brother's been talking about. I hope you believe that some of us have had such experiences. I hope you do. And I hope there's nobody who hasn't, because that's a pretty serious thing. If I've never learned in some measure to surrender to the Lord, I'll not be able to cope with all the other things that will confront me as a Christian through life's path. So the psalmist says here, "The Lord is my portion." Now, I know that was the portion of the Levite long ago. They didn't have any portion in the land. There was no land section dedicated to the tribe of Levi. But what they did have to live in, of course, was the 48 cities scattered throughout the whole land of Israel. But they were supposed to recognize the Lord is my portion. I don't know whether they did or not, especially when you think of Eli, that old priest, and his sons, and how they misbehaved so badly. They'd lost all contact and all thought connected with the Lord as being their portion. Well, that's not an easy thing to think about, but the reason I say that is because so much activity every day in our lives that occupy our minds and our decisions in life that we haven't time to get right down to business with God, and we don't know when we're going to get time. That's the way it goes. But this man says, "The Lord is my portion," and I'm sure he meant it from the depths of his heart. And I was just thinking that that's the way, that's the kind of side of the fence we want to be on, where the Lord is our portion. That'll mark us. If indeed we recognize him, the Lordship of Christ, there's no doubt about that. Okay? But I was thinking then along the line as we go down there, it says, "I have said that I would keep thy words." And then he goes on to say, "I entreated thy favor." He went on the Lord's side. He's interested in listening to the Lord's words. I suppose that's why you're here this afternoon. Pretty good sign. Now I know there are other factors as well. But nonetheless, I think that this would be the important factor, and that is, yes, I do want the Word of God to speak to me. I want the Word of God to be sweet to me. I want to feed upon it. By the way, you can't eat fences. They don't feed you. There's no nourishment in a fence. Weight of wood or stone or whatever it is. You need food. And God's people need feeding. They should be able to get a little bit of food for themselves, but by the same token, they like to get some fresh food. When a number of years ago, it occurred to me that when I'm invited to a certain person for a meal, dinner, let's say, Sunday dinner, if I've been there a few times, I know what to expect. I know what kind of smell I'm going to get when I, as soon as I open the door and walk in. And I know what kind of food I'm going to be eating, how the roast beef is going to be, and how the roast potatoes are going to be, and so on. And then I go to another house, and it's different. And I know what kind of food, so the cooks may be different, but the food is good. And we partake of that food. So sometimes the preaching men are different, but hopefully the food is good for all of us to partake of and enjoy. Sometimes it's kind of tough, I know, and to break it down is not so easy. You can chew and chew and chew. I don't know to tell you this funny story or not. Comes to my mind. Mr. Harris told me this story. He was visiting one day at quite a swanky dining area with the late Mr. James Ray and his wife. And apparently the meat was tough. And when Mrs. Ray got a minute that she thought nobody was noticing, she took that chunk out of her mouth and threw it at the window. But the window wasn't open. So there's food that we can't chew. Food that we'd like to get rid of. No doubt about it. But nonetheless, the Word of God is food for us all. I entreated thy favor. What's he asking for now? I entreated thy face, the margin says, and I like that very, very much. So we have the Lord's portion, and we have this wonderful observation that this man would enjoy the Word of God. Now he's supplicating the face. His supplication. If there's anything go along with a Christian life, it's prayer. Just we all know that. And as a matter of fact, when we are saved by the grace of God, that's about the first thing we begin to do is pray. I don't know how it was with you, but how did you address God when you first got saved? Very first time you remember praying. What did you say? Do you remember? Did you say Father? Did you say God? I thought most people would say Father, but I didn't. I said Lord. I guess I didn't know him yet too well as Father. Maybe a little nervous to say that. I've learned since, of course. Nonetheless, that's what Saul of Tarsus said. He didn't say Father, he said Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But he says, I entreated him with my whole heart. How half-hearted. Wow. In our public meetings, and I'm going to use the term formal. You don't think so? You say, I don't like formality. I don't like formality of language. We learned when we were young to not try to memorize a lot of expressions and say them. He called them hackneyed expressions, Mr. J.R. Littleproud. And we endeavored to watch that. I think it was all right. I think as you've been hearing this afternoon, you recognize that ability to do that, put into one's own words. But to be half-hearted, it's possible for us to gain the language, rise to our feet, and yet if lacking in a whole heart. Now, I know what makes me think again. I read a little book called A Primer on Preaching one time by A.P. Gibbs. He says some funny things in it, but one of the things he said that I haven't really forgotten, and I don't want to forget, it's been connects with public preaching, he said that if a man... There's two things that a man needs when he's on the platform preaching. One is self-possession, and the other is self-abandonment. He says if you have self-possession only, you have a statue. And if you have self-abandonment only, you have a fanatic. So there's no question about it, the need for balancing those two. But I was thinking, with the whole heart, there has to be also the intelligence to go along with that, to balance that. So it's not a case of getting out of control, but it's a case of devotedness that's genuine and real and meaning business. So on this side of the fence, this man can enjoy the face of God. What a thing, what a privilege it is. And then he says in the same verse, be merciful unto me according to thy word. And this word mercy occurs again in the last verse of this section, as I told you already. Mercy. Do you know what it is? How would you understand God having mercy to the whole earth anyway? And then here's a man asking God to be merciful to him. Did you ever feel like asking God to be merciful to you? pardon my memories going back, but I remember many years ago when I first went to Prince Edward Island, Mr. Herb Harris was sick. He had a blood clot in his lung, and he nearly died with it. And then the clot went to his leg, and he was laid up for several months with phlebitis. So Brother Ernie Spunt and I were having meetings together there at the time, and we used to go and visit him every afternoon. And I said something to him I'm ashamed to tell you now. But I said, it seems to me, I said, that anybody that asks somebody else to pray for them, it's a sign of weakness. Pray for me. I was thinking of one particular fellow. I suppose that's what made me say it. Pray for me. I don't know where he is. If he's dead or alive, I couldn't tell you now, but he'd make a profession. But I prayed. That's as far as it went. He needed the prayers, I guess. But anyway, this particular day, after mentioning this to Mr. Harris, we're saying goodbye. And I put my hand on the handle of the door to leave the hospital room. And I said, well, we'll see you again. He said, pray for me. Well, that flattened me out, further saying that that was a sign of weakness. From then on, I can tell you, maybe the Lord's people need the prayers of the saints. But this man, he's praying. And he's asking God to be merciful to him. Mercy here, I like Mr. Strong's lexicon. He says, it's bending in kindness to an inferior. Would the mighty God of creation stoop to hear me pray and stoop to answer that prayer? How big do I think I am, as we've been hearing? Yes, that's the good God we have. It's shown in the person of the Lord Jesus and his tremendous humiliation and the great stoop that he took from heaven down to this universe. And when we think about his humiliation, we do well to recognize and appreciate it. But he did ask for that kind of mercy to him. Otherwise, he knew he wouldn't get it. He recognized himself as being that small before the Lord. I thought of verse 59 is interesting. I thought on my ways. He's still interested on the fence, I remember. I thought on my ways. Being in, having the Lord's portion, talking to God, you know, saying something. I thought on my ways. And I was again concerned, what about the thinking business? What does that mean? We all can, some form or another. Is there anything special about it? And there is something special about it, I think. You know what it means? I thought on my ways. It's the modern word for a computer. To compute. I compute my ways. I put pieces together to see where I stood. I suppose in a sense you could say he's inventory, taking stock of himself. I thought my ways, I put it together. Is it worthwhile? Is it worthwhile? And so on. And as a result, he decided that I looked at more like a fact. The very next verse suggests that. Well, I made haste, that's verse 16, delay not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me. The Martin says the companies of the wicked have wrapped me round. I wasn't quite satisfied with that either, so I had to see what that might mean. What does it mean, they robbed me? I believe, if we think about it perhaps the right way, they're really saying they grabbed him, something like this. And they were of why he took the Lord. In that sense, they have in that. That's the bottom so they can get it. A rather an expression, but if you put it that way, then we've got it. If the Lord's people are true to him, there's going to be somebody who's going to tackle them and say, why this and why that? Just a few days ago, this past week, I was told that there was going to be a sister, young sister, announced for fellowship in Squamish. And then I was told this, which I thought was very sweet. I've watched that girl two times. I've been in Squamish in the last 6 or 8 months. And I've been thrilled with her. She gave her mother, who was also in fellowship, a very trying time. Really grieved the mother greatly. Her father's not saved. And this is what I was told. The people, the young people that she formerly chummed with, would ask her every once in a while to come on with them and so on. And she said no. And that's as far as it went. But now it came to a showdown. And just the other day, she settled down with them and she told them why she would not and could not go with them anymore. They didn't really rebuke her as she expected or make fun of her. They rather respected her. You know why? Because for the few months of the past, she had shown by her life that there was a change, And they couldn't figure it out or what it was. Now they wanted to know, and she told them the whole story. I was very glad to hear that, because that can be a blessing to the community. That can stir somebody up to want to think about his or her soul that was formerly her friend's. And it can also give her joy. And she told them afterwards when she said, "Look at her." Of course it does when you take sides with the Lord. No question about that. So they brought him to task to try and make him express his, why he hadn't believed what he believed. And then he goes on to say in verse 62, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." So thanksgiving is a great part of the Christian life. And then our brother's gone into the details of brother to brother. "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." Here's a man. Well, we've heard it said so often, birds of a feather flock together. Who's your friend? Who's your Christian friend? And it is because you force yourself on certain people to be their friends, because that won't work. But where is your level? I think that's a little bit unkind of me to put it that way. Because there may be someone who hasn't had much teaching, much occasion. Maybe you don't even have a saved father or mother. And it doesn't occur to you the value of good Christian company. Or, if the other way around, if good Christian company is uncomfortable to you, take just a second thought and say, "Am I really the Lord's after all? Is the Lord precious to me?" Here this man says, he's going to be a companion of all them that feared God and of them that keep thy precepts. In other words, when he saw a man keeping the word of God, he wanted to go along with that man because he wanted to keep the word of God too. And he delighted in being their companions. This is not now a case of brother against brother, but it's a case of the simplicity of Christian fellowship and the Christian community. Those that are enjoying fellowship with fellow believers. It says about the disciples, the early disciples, being let go, they went to their own company. Their own company was something that was very precious to them. That was the natural and that was logical. And then, of course, as we read there in the last verse, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. And because of that," he says, "teach me thy statutes." In other words, he considered a mercy from God. If God's been merciful to me, then I can approach him, I can have him talk to me, and I would like to learn more of his precepts. That's of the mercy of God. And if some here seem to have a great knowledge of the word of God, and you'd like everybody to know that you know, just remember, it's of the mercy of the Lord.